We hope to finish Isaiah this morning, and Larry has graciously agreed to do a study in Hebrews, and I'm, for one, am delighted. Hebrews is a fabulous book, and I'm going to try to finish Isaiah here this morning. The last half of this book has been 3 9 chapter segments, hasn't it? What was the first major of the first 9 chapters? Who was the major player there? What was that primarily about? What was the last 9 about? How about that? Will that help? Maybe that'll get us back to the previous 9. The first 9 of this 27 chapters, they didn't have a king that could be Messiah, did they? And God was prophesying hundreds of years into the future, saying, I'm going to take you into captivity, but I'm going to use a Gentile king by the name of Cyrus. And those 9 chapters were, yes, about Messiah and about God's dealings with the nation, but through a Gentile king like Messiah. God said, he will be my appointed, my anointed one. I will raise him up. Because of your sin, there won't be a Davidic king on the throne, but I'm going to raise up a pagan king and use him, just like my anointed Messiah, to deliver you people, to bring you back here. And then the last 9 chapters we studied were all about the Messiah, and those chapters are really big on a key aspect of Messiah's work. What was that? Do you remember? Jesus came as the servant of the Lord. As the servant of the Lord. So the last 9 chapters were very heavy on the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come. And then these chapters, these last 9 chapters are primarily on, they were also that present day, you're going into captivity, but I'm going to bring you back. It's a promise of future, primarily lot major sections of future blessing when Messiah will come again. But as we saw last week, within the same context, you've got one verse, talks about him coming as the suffering servant, the Lamb of God who will bring righteousness to the peoples. And then the next couple of verses jumps at least 2,000 years now from his first coming to today to that future time when he'll come a second time as a conquering warrior king. So we're getting some snapshots of that through this last section. We saw last week that where this final section of the book, this final 9 chapters, is present day but also future. The millennial kingdom, the restoration of the earth, Messiah reigning and ruling in righteousness, the Jewish people being restored, fully restored, and the Gentile nations being ministered to and grabbing a hold of any Jew that comes by, they grab a hold of them to go up to worship the king in Jerusalem. That's this last section of the book. And last week, we started into this, and we saw that most of the people, almost all the people, were unrighteous, chapter 58. Their sins had caught up with them. Chapter 59, because of the depravity of the people, restoration would be a matter of the grace of God. And that's a picture that was painted in 59 that we looked at last week. And restoration has always been a matter of God's grace, isn't it? He restores us by faith in Jesus Christ, but what turns us aside from following our fallen sinful path, the grace of God, comes along and begins ministering to us, and we turn aside and see the truth of Christ, confess him, and we're saved, we're in. That was chapter 59. And then chapter 60 paints a picture of the glory of Israel in the millennial kingdom. And we read through most of that. You remember last week? Talking about arise, 60 verse 1, arise, shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The Gospel of John chapter 1. The world was in total darkness, but God sent his Son, who is the light of the world. But he was not received because the world loves the darkness, didn't want the light. He came unto his own, John 1:11, and his own received him not. They put him to death. They loved the darkness. They loved to be in control. And they didn't want the Son of Righteousness. They didn't want the light. But now he is given the right for as many as believe on his name to become the children of God. And that's primarily us Gentiles and this church age. And he's going to have a lot more to say about that here in these coming verses. Down in verse 6, we suggested that and showed you where Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, picked this up and applied it to the coming of Messiah, the birth of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. After his birth, kings came from out of the east, didn't they? and they came bringing him presents. Matthew used this verse right here in Isaiah to say, this is the fulfillment of Isaiah, where the kings will come out of the east bearing him gifts. They will bring gold and frankincense, and they also brought myrrh, and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. And so we looked at that last week as well. And then throughout this section, once again, talks about how foreigners are going to come, and foreigners will be used to build up the glory of Israel, because foreigners are those who God used to destroy them, wasn't he? And Jerusalem now, keep in mind, they are the last vestige. Everything else, all the northern tribes are swept away, they're gone. That happened in 722, didn't it? And here, when we get down to 605, Jerusalem, and now the Assyrians have come, and they've taken all of Judah. They've taken everything, all of the north, all of Judah, and the only thing left primarily is Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, because of the deliverance during the time of Hezekiah, they developed a false theology, didn't they? Called temple theology. Because Yahweh dwells here in Jerusalem, this temple is his home. We'll never be swept away no matter what we do. And Isaiah is telling them over and over again that that is faulty theology, fellas. You will be swept away in judgment. But these foreign nations that swept them away, in the end days, God will bring all the foreign nations to build them up, to rebuild them. Verse 10 of 60. Foreigners will come and build your walls, and their kings will minister unto you. For in my wrath I struck you with these foreign nations. But in the future, according to my favor, my grace, my compassion on you, he's going to use these foreigners to build up their gates, to build their walls. Verse 11, your gates will be open continually. They will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings shall lead in the processions. So this is, throughout this chapter, is a picture of millennial blessings in the future. Kings aren't bringing them their wealth today. They want to destroy them. The Middle East is a hotbed. We have the new Palestinian Authority that has sworn to wipe Israel off the face of the map. Well, it's time to send them boys another check. Better keep sending them money. And we've got one segment saying, no, they don't get any more support. And others are saying, no, you got to support them. It's a mess over there. And all the rest of those Arab states all want to wipe, just bulldoze Israel into the sea. But that will change in the future when Messiah comes. And there'll be a little preview of the coming of Messiah when the false Messiah comes, won't there? Antichrist is going to try to fulfill many of these prophecies. And the Jews will accept him. They will embrace him according to Daniel chapter 9, won't they? Because he's going to come, Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Why will they embrace Antichrist? He's going to peace, peace, peace. And he will have the ability to take that contract, a covenant, if you will, with the nations. He'll have power over all the nations, and he will make up an official agreement, 7 years of peace. Now, I would think back immediately, if I was even a halfway Hebrew, I know the Old Testament. I know what Daniel says. 7 years? Wait a minute. That sounds strangely familiar. What's going to happen at the end of this 7 years? Oh, well, we'll renegotiate. They won't care. They want peace so bad, he will be able to bring them the peace. They'll sign the agreement with him. And he will bring them peace and prosperity for 3.5 years, won't he? He'll bring that to the whole world. And then the nations will turn on him in the middle of the 3.5 years. And he will have built his pavilion in Jerusalem. He will have rebuilt the temple for them on the Temple Mount. And the nations will come against him at the midpoint of the 3.5 years. And the Bible says he'll be killed with a mortal wound. But somehow they'll raise him up and make it appear as if he's been resurrected, just like Jesus Christ. And then all the nations of the world will say, who can make war against him? Who can make war against him? We must submit to him. And then we know from scriptures that Satan will rage against the nations, against primarily the Hebrews and anyone that tries to hide them, anyone who professes Christ. Keep in mind, during this time, angels will be flying through the heavens like those planes that fly by with those advertisement stringers. Well, angels will be flying around saying, do not accept Antichrist. Do not take the mark of the beast. Receive the Lamb, for there is salvation in the Lamb. and multitudes will be saved, but they will be killed for their profession of faith in Christ. So all of that's going to go on during the tribulation period. And Isaiah now is giving snapshots of what happens after the 7 years of tribulation. Then Messiah is going to come in power and great glory. And there's lots of verses out of here, as we saw last week, Book of Revelation. And there's more stuck in here where the Redeemer comes. Verse 15 of 60. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. Anti-Semiticism has ruled throughout history, has it not? You have been hated by the nations, but a day's coming when I will bring you back here. The nations will come up here and bring their wealth and bow down before you and worship you because of your association with me when Messiah comes and builds his kingdom. And I will make you an everlasting pride. You will be, throughout Scripture, Israel is depicted as what? The apple of God's eye. They are his chosen possession. And even though he's had to discipline them throughout history, the day's coming when he will regather a righteous remnant. And this always tickles me. When this generation heard these words, did these words about future promise really do them much good? No, because they're going to get it. But God was exalting his name to say, I've come and I've done all I can do with you and for you. You won't have me, so I'm going to discipline you, but that doesn't mean my promises are not valid and that they will not be fulfilled, because I'm telling you, they will. You won't see it because I'm going to take you out. I'm going to discipline you, but there will be a future generation that will come, a remnant that will be righteous. They will receive my son when he comes. They didn't do it the first time, did they? But they will the second time. Verse 16, he continues with his promises to them. This future generation will suck the milk of nations. What a day that'll be. They will suck the breast of kings. Then when this takes place, you will know that I am the Lord your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. In that future day, in the millennial kingdom, they're going to be just looking around at this righteous remnant just saying, you are the Lord. You are the King of Righteousness. Well, because they'll see him face to face, he'll be reigning and ruling from Jerusalem. Someday you and I are going to say, wow, this really is true, when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I'm hoping it'll be in our generation. If it's not, I'll meet him in death, because he will receive me into his presence. We win. So let's push on, especially in these final days when it just seems like, I don't know about you, but on a good day, I'm depressed oftentimes because it seems like we're losing the fight. Become a pastor. That's a bummer of a job. But it's not my job. It's the Lord's job. And my job is to represent him to the people, to exhort them in the truth, to love them, to show them the way of righteousness, and asking him to renew my joy every day, because my joy and peace is only in the Lord. And Temp and I have to stay in the Word more than ever. To make it through. That's why I get up early and go on an early morning walk and crank it on. Go through series, continue to go through the professors I've taped over the years and re-listen to it and feed my soul so I'll be up, so I can stay up to encourage my people that are being beaten down. Are any of you not being beaten down today? Do we feel like we're losing the battle? I don't know about you, but I sure do. But we need to remind one another that we're winners. We're more than conquerors. And when it looks like we're losing, that's because we're winning, because the enemy's coming against us and trying to squelch the work of Christ in and through us. And so we need to draw up courage and push forward and continue the work of the Lord, because the day is coming when the Mighty One of Jacob will come, the Redeemer. And instead of bronze, we read these verses last week too, didn't we? In that day, instead of bronze, everyone's going to trade and have gold. That's going to be the affluence of the nation of Israel in that day, verse 17. Instead of iron, they're going to have silver. And instead of wood, they're going to have bronze. Instead of stones, they're going to have iron. I will make peace your administrators, and righteousness shall be your overseer. Verse 17. Righteousness will be your overseer, because the king himself, the righteous one, will be reigning and ruling in their midst. And throughout here, he talks about the blessings of the coming millennial kingdom. And we hit most of that last week, and we showed the picture there in verses 20 to 22. Talks about that future millennial kingdom where the sun won't shine anymore because you won't need it. I will be your light source. I will be your source of all that you need. He talks about in those verses. And again, you can go to Revelation 21 and 22 and see those verses fulfilled. John is given a prophetic panorama of the future kingdom and that future day when God and the Lamb shall reign and rule among their people. What a day that's going to be. And then in 61 verse 1 talks about the first coming of Christ. And then in the very next verse, it jumps out there in our perspective 2,000 years as of right now. And this shows what the prophets wrestled with where they wrote this down. And I don't think they would have clearly understood it. How can Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, come as a suffering sacrificial lamb and give himself as the sacrifice for the sins of the world? How is that possible? And then in the very next verse, it leaps out there to the future day when he comes as the conquering warrior king. Do you see the problem they had when he came? They were all waiting for him to do a Superman transformation right in front of him and just break forth in glory, conquer the Romans, throw the Romans and every other enemy off, establish his throne, and bring in everlasting peace and righteousness, restore the land to all of its glory. They were looking for all these millennial snapshots out of Isaiah to take place when Jesus Christ came. But he patiently explained to them, that's for a future day, fellas. Before any of that can take place, I must die for your sins and the sins of the world. You, fellas, must do what? In order to bring, you can bring that about right now if you will do what? They had to do one simple thing.
Believe.
Believe. Repent. Repent. The first words out of John the Baptist's mouth when he came in his public ministry, Matthew chapter 3, was, repent, for the Lamb is, the King is at hand. The King of glory is at hand. Repent. Repent. Repent of what? Repent of your religiosity. Repent of your self-righteousness and realize that we can't do it, fellas. But God is sending the Lamb of God who will be our sacrificial lamb. And it is through faith in His righteousness and His work, His sacrifice, that we are accepted in the Beloved. And the book of Acts opens with Peter preaching his heart out. Who knows? Even now, God in His righteousness and grace, if we as a nation will repent and get on our face before God, He may now, even now, be pleased to send Messiah back to establish the kingdom. Let's do it. Let's do it. And they wouldn't do it. Let's just slap you around and see how you like that. They just didn't get it. And so now 2,000 years have transpired. Well, let's look at verse 1, his first coming, 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. That's the meaning of Messiah. He is the Lord's anointed, the Lord's Messiah. And God has anointed him to do what? To bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Today is the acceptable day of salvation, Jesus would say to those of his day when he came. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will come to the Father but through me. Accept me. I have come for this very purpose, to offer up my life as the sacrifice, as the ransom for you all. Through my one death, you shall all live. Accept me. They wouldn't do it, would they? So now look at this, what we call an eschatological leap between verse 1. Listen to verse 2. The day to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then verse 2 should actually begin with this next. I've got a line in my Bible here. The day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So this coming and declaring the day of God's vengeance, that's Revelation 19, isn't it? That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's his Olivet Discourse, the prophecy of his second return, the end of the age, the overthrow of all of God's enemies, is in this this verse 2. So you see in verse 1, talks about his first coming. as the anointed, the Messiah. He came and proclaimed salvation to the people, the favorable year of the Lord. I am among you. I am the way. But they would not receive him. Therefore, he has set them aside temporarily. He's begun a new work. And none of that is in here, is it? All the revelation of the church? That's all New Testament revelation given to Paul. It's a mystery, not a sacred secret, not before revealed. But in dealing with Israel, who is written here, we have the first coming of Messiah. They wouldn't have him. So he jumps now into the future, the day of God's vengeance, when he will come and wipe out all of their enemies. He shall declare from Mount Zion that he is the way. All of those that are mourning, those that have been waiting for him to come, the redeemed righteous remnant, they shall go forth with garlands of praise. It'll be a day of celebration, a day of peace, a day of praise. The mantle of the praise, they shall have a mantle of praising God instead of a spirit of mourning. Why? Because Messiah has regathered them and brought in all of the promises, the covenant promises to Abraham, to David, all the covenant promises of the new covenant of Jeremiah 31. They will all be fully realized in that day. Do you see in these two verses how that would be so confusing to read that? If you don't have the understanding and the overview of prophetic history and an understanding of prophetic history, this is difficult to understand. Especially take it and read it in the King Jimmy, Howard. That'll really get you scratching your head. It doesn't make sense. The prophets, that's why these books are not preached. These books are not taught. Yet these books are just so filled with fabulous truth about the first coming of Messiah, the second coming of Messiah. And these closing nine chapters are just filled with these themes reiterated over and over and over again. The major theme being, you're going on into captivity. You will be disciplined. But I'm not through with you. There will be a future day when Messiah will come and offer a legitimate offer of bringing in the kingdom to his people of that day. Did they accept him? No, they didn't accept him. So he has set them aside temporarily, and he's begun a new work that we call the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, comprised of Jew and Gentiles of all nations. We're all in by faith in Jesus Christ. And he has given us now the commission that Israel failed. Israel was to represent his glory to the peoples, the Gentile peoples of the world, weren't they? They failed their commission. Today, Jesus has told us, you and I, to go and to first to believe on him, and then we ourselves are to go and to teach others about him, baptizing those that believe and teaching them, strengthening them, and then sending them out. That's the Great Commission. And we are to do that until he comes for us. He moves on down here talking about the rebuilding of the ancient ruins in verse 4, how strangers are going to come and join them. Talks all about riches being brought to them. Foreigners are going to come, verse 5, and farmers, vine dressers are all going to come to serve them, verse 6. You will be called the priests of the Lord in that future day. You will be spoken of as the ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you shall boast. What a day that's going to be. Who can't hardly wait for that, right? And this is promises to Israel. You and I, we're with the Lord, reigning and ruling with him. We'll be his vice regents, and he will send us out during the millennial kingdom to minister as his agents. What shape or form will that take? I don't know. It's like I tell my people, I'm probably going to be somewhere serving my wife because she has served me all of these years. I may not be getting the position in glory that I think I deserve. Say, Lord, how about all those years at Dallas? How about all that service and trying to carry those ornery people on my back and trying to help them get it? Well, you did that all for you, Chuck. Your heart wasn't right. You didn't do it for me. Oh, bummer. but the little quiet wives that are, you know, just drawing aside praying and praying for us all the time that we'll get it, you know, they will get it, and then finally maybe we'll get it. I don't know. See you, Darrell. Hebrews next week, buddy.
We'll be here. Ready to go.
Bring a friend, or even better yet, bring along an enemy.
There you go. Both ways.
So throughout here, he talks about the offerings and what a blessing it'll be. In chapter 62 is more of the same, the restoration of Israel in 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. In that future day, when Messiah is reigning and ruling on his throne, the righteousness of Israel shall go forth throughout all the earth. They will finally realize the purpose for which God called them, the purpose for which God chose Jerusalem and Israel out of all the nations of the earth, that he might dwell among them, and his light shall shine forth to all the nations. Just like a lighthouse, we conceive of a lighthouse in the darkness shining its beacon of hope and light. The picture here is no more sun, no more moon, no more stars, but Jesus Christ himself dwelling in Zion will light up the whole earth. And you can look towards the eastern sky if you're in the west and see that just lighting up the whole earth because of his glory is what's being depicted here. Verse 2 of 62, the nations will see your righteousness and all kings will see your glory. You will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. What will be their new name? We don't know. God, when he comes again and regathers his redeemed remnant and places them in the land during the millennial kingdom, he will give them a new name. I don't know what that name is. We are told that as the bride of Jesus Christ, the church, we're going to have his name written on our forehead. What's it going to say? Jesus. I don't know. We're all going to look at each other. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, we all belong to Jesus. So we too will have his name written upon us. Here Israel is said, they will be given a new name. Some of these things we don't fully understand because they aren't completely revealed, but we get little snapshots. You're going to be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, verse 3. You shall be a royal diadem in the hand of your God. This is all future because Israel isn't living up to this today, nor have they ever lived up to this in their history, have they? Not the full blessing that's being depicted here. This is speaking of a day when Messiah himself shall reign and rule in the midst of them. Verse 4, it'll no longer be said to you, forsaken. You are forsaken. Because that's what the nations, that's been the taunt of the nations to them throughout history. You are from, because of their judgment and being taken away into captivity, the nations laughed at them. You are the forsaken of the Lord. He doesn't care for you. No longer will that be said, verse 4. Nor to your land will it any longer be said desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her. My delight is in her. And your land shall be called married, for the Lord delights in you, and to him your land shall be married. Married is a translation of Beulah. You hear that? Remember that old song, Beulah Land? When we dwell in glory over in Beulah Land. Some of these old songwriters, where did they get the inspiration from their songs? Right out of these millennial pictures. That's a day that we sing of that we're looking forward to. And specifically, it's a day that Israel's looking forward to and wants to realize. And we've sung about that song. It'll be a day over in Beulah Land where the people and the land will all be married to the Lord in the millennial kingdom. They shall be fully restored. So throughout the rest of 62 is all future blessings again. In 63 is the prerequisites for this blessing. Prior to all this blessing that Isaiah is promising for a future day, before all these blessings can come to Israel, what has to come first?
Judgment.
It's a 7-year period with, judgment, 7-year period of judgment, primarily the last 3.5 years of that, of what Jesus called the great and terrible day of the Lord, the judgment period. Judgment will come first. 63 is all about that judgment that shall precede the blessing. Who is this who comes from Edom with his garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? This one who is majestic in his peril, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? All of these are pictures out of Revelation 19. Jesus Christ in his second coming in power and great glory shall tread the winepress, the fury of Almighty God against the sins of the nations. Again, if you can even begin to imagine the nations of the world being assembled in Jerusalem, north of Jerusalem, in the valley, in the Jezreel Valley there, the valley of Megiddo, the scriptures depict a future day when all the armies of the world shall be gathered over there to do battle against the Lord's anointed when he comes back. That's what this is a picture of. You can read these verses, why is your garment, your apparel, verse 2, red. It's one who treads in the winepress. And over in Revelation 19, 13 and 15, talks about this. Revelation 19, 13. He who is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, he comes out of the heavenlies in that future day, mounted on a white horse. He comes in righteousness to judge and to wage war. Revelation 19:11, and his clothing, verse 13, shall be a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called, I love this, what's his name called? The Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, verse 14 of Revelation 19, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, they are following him on white horses. I believe that's you and I. We're coming back with him. We're part of the host of the heavens that have dwelt with him during the 7-year millennial kingdom. We're coming back with him mounted on white horses as well. And from his mouth will come a sharp double-edged sword that he might smite the nations, and he will rule over them with a rod of iron, and he will tread out the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Just depicting a future horrible day. Before all these millennial blessings can be brought in, prior to that, there's going to be a time of final judgment for this old Christ-rejecting world. And that's depicted throughout chapter 63 here. He's going to trod them in his anger, the middle of verse 3, back in Isaiah 63. He's going to trample them down in his great wrath, and their life blood shall be splashed, sprinkled upon his garments. And stained all my raiment. He'll be splattered with their blood as he comes back doing warfare for them. That'll really preach, won't it? That people sure like to hear a message like that. That's a Hollywood type message, isn't it? The war of the worlds are one of those. For the day, what is this day? Verse 4. This day is called the day of vengeance, and it was in my heart, and it was my year of redemption has come. Before redemption of the remnant of Israel can come from among the nations that Antichrist will be afflicting, this judgment must come, this day of vengeance, this day of wrath. And just think, God has been storing up, I think he's been storing up this day of wrath all the way since Noah's day with the flood, the last time he took out all of mankind, didn't he? As a mercy, a divine grace, a judgment to deliver righteous Noah, the only righteous man living in that day, to deliver him and his family from total annihilation of evil and God's judgment. Well, this will be a future day where he will once again bring about redemption, but not before he's brought about this judgment. Verse 5, I looked and there was no one to help. I was astonished and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me and my wrath upheld it. The Messiah was astonished, speaking prophetically, that when he came, there was no one that could deliver. There was no one that could bring in righteousness. So my own arm, my own sacrifice brought salvation, because he alone is the only one that could do it. And his wrath upheld that salvation that was secured 2,000 years ago. If he was to come back and take us today, there would be a 7-year tribulation period. Then he would come back at the end of that tribulation period in judgment and great wrath, and then bring in everlasting righteousness. Verse 6, I trod down the peoples in my anger, and I made them drunk in my wrath. I poured out their lifeblood upon the earth. That's depicting again this future horrible day. And this judgment leads into confession of God's people, the righteous remnant. I shall make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord and of the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has granted us, the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, They are sons. Sons will not deal falsely. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them. This future redeemed remnant shall be redeemed because of the mercy of Messiah, because of his great love. He has and he will yet future become their Savior. So down throughout here, he talks about in verse 10 how they had rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to himself and he became their enemy. He fought against them. Now he goes from this future, all this future prophecy, to come back to his own day and to say, you guys are going to get it because of your rebellion. And people who say there's no reference to God's Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, this would be a good verse right here, verse 10. They have grieved against who? Against his Holy Spirit, who attempted to minister to their hearts, who attempted to minister to them through the Spirit-filled prophets who spoke God's truth. But they grieved him because they would not have it. Therefore, he had no other chance, choice but to fight against them and to punish them, which he did. Verse 11, then his people remembered the days of old, the days of Moses. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of, who was the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them, who caused his glorious arm to go out to the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name? So he goes back now in history to remind them about the fact that Moses was among your forefathers. The God of glory dwelt in your very midst. Did you pay him any heed? Did your fathers do that which is right? No. But God in his grace took out that generation, but he brought a second generation into the land. He kept all of his promises, and he's going to use that as a transition and go forward again to say, so it will be in the future day. Even though you are going to be swept away in judgment, just like the generation of Moses, yet there shall be a future redeemed remnant. And then in 64, he continues much the same vein. 64:1, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at thy presence. Again, this is imagery out of Mount Sinai when the Exodus generation dwelt on Sinai. As fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. So Isaiah here is prophesying, oh, that you would come even now in this mighty display of your glory. Verse 3, when you did awesome things which did not expect, you did come down, the mountains did quake at your presence. For from the old they have not heard nor perceived by ear, neither has I seen a God besides thee who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. So here he depicts a picture of God as the only God, the only true God of glory. And Isaiah is saying, oh, that you would come even now and give a display of your awesome glory, because you're the only God that has ever done this in history, that's ever showed up in power and great glory. Oh, that you would come even now in power and great glory. Verse 5 of 64, thou dost meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers thee in all thy ways. Behold, thou wast angry, for we sinned. We continued in our sins a long time, and shall we be saved, being the sinners that we are? Verse 6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Paul picks up on this theme over in Romans, doesn't he? And uses this to suggest that there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one of us. It's up to God to bring about our salvation, is what he depicts down through here. Verse 8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, thou art the potter. All of us are but the work of thy hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, look now, all of us are thy people. Thy holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praised thee has been burned by fire. Has any of this happened yet, as Isaiah's writing these words right here? Hasn't happened yet, has it? Jeremiah, who's going to come a number of years later, he will be the prophet that will actually walk through Jerusalem as it's a smoking ruins, and he will sit down and just weep. The reason that Jeremiah, among all the Hebrew manuscripts, is the most difficult, it has the most, one of the most difficult manuscripts, some say, is because as he sat down to write, he was weeping so much, there are major portions that were washed out as he looked at Jerusalem as smoking ruins. And Isaiah is writing about this, and it hasn't happened yet. Isaiah is writing about 700, and this is going to happen in 605. They didn't burn Jerusalem. 597, they didn't burn Jerusalem, but they did in, what was it? 586, right? Was the third deportation where they burned the temple, leveled the city. And who is the nation that's going to do that from Isaiah's perspective? Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And so Isaiah now stops and he sees this future day of Jerusalem being burnt and destroyed, devastated. And he, because of that vision in 65, he calls upon the people to even now repent of your sins, people. Repent of your sin. God is a gracious God. He may even relent of this horrible judgment that I see a few years into the future, where our holy, beautiful house will be burnt down by fire, and all of our precious things will become a ruin and swept away. So in 65, he calls upon the people to repent. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, to a nation which did not call on my name. 65:1 is, to me, just such a fabulous verse. Because Jesus Christ, when he came and preached repentance to the people, did they accept or repent? No, they didn't. And because they refused him, now he has made himself known to nations and peoples who did not seek him, who were not looking forward to his expectant return, to the Gentiles. 65:1 is our verse. He has made himself known to us. And we now are to take that same message out to others we are to share him with. Verse 8, thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for it there's benefit in it, so I will act on behalf of my servants in order not to destroy all of them. There's not going to be a complete destruction. Israel will not repent. So God's going to bring a tribulation period and bring judgment upon them, judge the earth, and prepare. That judgment will be used to prepare a righteous remnant, so they will not be totally cut off. Verse 9, I will bring forth the offspring from Jacob. I shall bring forth an heir to the mountains of from Judah. Even my chosen ones, they shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. So in 65, he talks about the fact that there's a terrible future judgment coming, but through that judgment, I'm going to bring a righteous remnant back to my holy mountain, and they will dwell there. And then 65:17-25 are, again, the characteristics of this coming kingdom, how he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth, how he's going to restore the earth to its original creation glory before Adam and Eve sinned against him and he cursed this creation. We today live in a cursed world. But we live in an awful beautiful part of it, don't we, here in the Ozarks? Well, just think someday where all the weeds and all those briars are going to be removed and creation will be restored to its original glory. What a day that's going to be. That's what the remainder of 65 is all about. Verse 24 of 65, it will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer them. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. What a day that'll be when we're restored to our intimate relationship with the Lord, where before I even call upon him for help or I'm out there serving him somewhere where there's a little bit of rebellion going on, he'll answer just like that. And those that were rebelling against me, they'll be gone. Poof. During this time, Isaiah has told us he will reign and rule with a rod of iron, won't he? And I, as his representative, before I even call upon him, he will answer. He will take care of it because I'm his representative in that day. Again, what a day that's going to be. And then in 66, he rebukes the hypocrisy of his people. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all things, all that there is. Thus all things came into being by me, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. Who will he look to? to the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's who he's looking for today. That's who he will be looking forward to in the future. 66:7-9, again, another picture of the rebirth of Israel. And this book closes out with the joyful rejoicing of Israel in that future day in verses 10-24. And the book ends as the previous three divisions of nine chapters. Remember, each of those nine chapters in the two earlier divisions, they ended with, "There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord." And the book closes with that same theme. Verse 23, "It shall be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath. All mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord." That's the future day, fellas. All mankind will come and be made to bow before me. "Then they shall go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die and their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all mankind. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord." And Jesus Christ picked up this theme from verse 24 over in the Gospels. This was one of his favorite themes. "For those who refuse to receive me, they shall go to the place of torment forever. There shall be no peace for them. The worm will not die, nor shall the fire be quenched, but there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever for those who reject me." And that was the message of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. We're looking forward to a future day when he will come back again. Prior to that day, he's going to come back on the clouds to catch us up. If you're a pre-tribber, you think you need to go through a little bit of hell on earth, then that would make you a mid-tribber. He'll come back before it really gets hot. And if you think you need to try to live here and suffer through the whole thing, you're a post-tribber. And when he comes back, he'll say, "Come up here," and you'll go up and come right back. And if you're like Howard, it'll all pan out. You'll be a pan-tribber. It's all going to work out anyway. We don't need to fight over it, right? But Isaiah is a fabulous book. I think Larry has at different times broken in with just fabulous accolades for this book and the high poetry. This is the book of books, 66 chapters. And one doctoral student at Dallas, I think it was an Asian young man, years and years ago, they set up a special blackboard for him for the defense of his dissertation because he showed that the entire 66 chapters of Isaiah are a giant chiasm. And you remember the chiasm goes this way, the central truth, and then it goes out this way. And each of those truths repeat themselves in parallelism. Well, he showed the whole book to be a giant chiasm. I don't know how he did it. They passed him, probably just because they felt sorry for him. But he did this chiasm on all these blackboards and showed and defended his dissertation. But it's just a fabulous book. Incredible snapshots of, you're going to get it, but I'm not done with you yet. There will be a future day when I will regather a redeemed remnant. And I shall reign and rule among you. That's the message, isn't it? And it's the same message for you and I. Jesus said, I haven't left you as orphans. I'll come back. I'll take you to be where I am. And you shall reign and rule with me forever. And we look forward to that day. Father, we do just thank you this morning for the conclusion of Isaiah. I know we rushed through these last chapters and there's so much more in here. But in all fairness to Larry, he has been gracious to agree to teach us the book of Hebrews. We pray that we would enjoy that in the weeks ahead and just pray that it would be just an awesome study for us. Teach us the book of Hebrews. Teach us how your son is better than all, that there is no one else beside him and that all things in creation point to him and he shall be the head above all when he comes again. The same thing Isaiah is talking about here. When he comes back in his millennial glory, he shall reign and rule from Jerusalem, from Mount Zion. He will establish his throne there, his temple, and the nations shall flow to and from it. We shall reign and rule with you from there. We look forward to that day. Help us to be faithful to serve you now so that we might truly have positions of authority in your kingdom when you come. We look forward to it. Just keep us, help us to know your peace. Help us to know your sustenance and your provision in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.